If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together as we return to our study through John's Gospel. We're going to pick right up where we left off last week. We had a wonderful opportunity to examine Jesus demonstrating the fact that he is, right, the very provision that man needs in order to have every one of his deep needs met, to be truly fulfilled in the way in which God designed for us to be fulfilled. It is truly provided for in the person of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that Jesus uses a little boy's lunch, right? Two fish and five loaves of bread, to show us that when we give God what we have, he'll what? He'll give us what we need. And using these two fish and five loaves of bread, Jesus does a miracle and feeds between 15 and 20,000 people just to show us that when we give God what we have, he'll turn it around and give us what we need. I mentioned that the dilemma that the disciples faced that day was that their need was greater than their ability to meet it. Right? We've all been there, haven't we? A dilemma is when your need is greater than your ability to meet it, when you don't have the tools emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, when our need is greater than our ability to meet it, we find ourselves in a dilemma. And it's in those times, as we saw last week, that when we give what we have, and sometimes what we have looks as insignificant as two little fish, little sushi, right? And a couple of garlic knots, right? Five barley loaves. As insignificant as it looks in our hands, when we pass it out of our hands and into the hands of Jesus, the needs are met. What an incredible miracle that is. That was the story we got a chance to chew on last week. Today we pick up right where we left off. I mentioned earlier on a couple times that John's gospel is not written chronologically. It's not necessarily written in the sequential order in which the events had taken place. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that. But what makes John's gospel a little bit unique is that John is not necessarily focused on it being chronologically correct as much as he's got an agenda. He's got a message he's looking to get across, and the message is very clear, it is very thorough, it's very repetitive, and it is what? That Jesus Christ is God. Right, he says it later on in chapter 20, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the message of Jesus, of John, is very, very clear. And it's not necessarily always chronological. However, this morning as we come to this next portion of our text, it is chronological in that it happened right after the feeding of the thousands. And so we pick up in our text, if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at John chapter 6. I encourage you to follow along with me. John chapter 6 and verse 16. When evening had came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not come to them. And the sea became rough because a storm wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, how far?
3 or 4 miles.
3 or 4 miles, right? They're out there. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I mentioned last week that the story of Jesus feeding the thousands was unique in that it was the only miracle other than the resurrection that was in all four Gospels. This event, which happened immediately following the feeding of the thousands, is recorded in Matthew and Mark and obviously in John's Gospel where we find ourselves today. But we're going to look at this miracle through the lens of each of the other Gospel writers as well. Let me point out that early on that not all of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not all of them bring the same amount of details as one another. Each one that's presenting this story for us is giving us the same story, just different aspects. How many have gone to a party, right? And you know, maybe there's 50 people there. And if you take 10 of those people and you say to them, tell me 10 things about the party. The reality of it is not every one of them are going to give you the same 10 details, right? It doesn't make any one person's detail true or untrue or any more important or less important. It's just showing that those 10 people are emphasizing different aspects of that party. That's why the Gospels are so powerful. That's what I love about the Gospels, that as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that the Gospel writers are talking about the life of Jesus, and they're kind of like looking at it through different lenses. They're not telling contrary or contradicting aspects, but kind of like looking at a diamond, right? If you look at a diamond and look at it through or any kind of a prism glass, you'd see as you turn it each way, there's different aspects. And that's kind of like what the Gospels are doing. And so Matthew and Mark are showing this story, telling this story a little bit differently than John is. They're giving a bit more details. Matthew actually gives us the most details about this event, and I want us to take a look at that. So you can put a thumb in John because we're going to be going back over there and turn left a little bit, a couple blocks over to the book of Matthew. And let's read this same story, same occurrence, through the lens of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Look over with me at verse 22. Immediately after the miracle that just took place, the feeding of the thousands, right? Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side where he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land. How far away from the land? We saw that before. About 3 or 4 miles, right? When evening had come, he was alone, was there. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against it. And in the fourth watch, which is about between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, why didn't John and Mark include this experience that Peter had? What an incredible situation, right? I mean, this is good stuff. You think to yourself, you know, why in the world did John and Mark not include what took place with Peter? That was quite significant. But here's the deal. This episode wasn't about Peter. For John and Mark, it wasn't about highlighting what took place with Peter. It was about highlighting the power of the Christ in this situation. Matthew gives us a little bit more details, right? That's a pretty incredible thing going on there. But John and Mark are highlighting the power of the Christ. And so it's really not necessarily about Peter. Notice something, though. Matthew, as does Mark when he records it in Mark chapter 6, he emphasizes the timing of this miracle with the word "immediately." It's very significant. He says, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat." Immediately what? Immediately after he performed the miracle of the loaves and fish. And again, we're going to see the significance of that in a moment. But why the sense of urgency? Why have them immediately head for the boat? We saw it last week, and John really kind of answers that question for us. And we looked at last week that why exactly it did happen immediately. There's a sense of urgency to Jesus sending them out on the boat. John points out to us in our text last week in verse 14 of chapter 6. When the people saw the sign that he had done, the miracle of the loaves and the fish, they said to themselves, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world." And look at verse 15. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself. It's at that point that the other authors put in there, when they were about to make him king by force, it says immediately Jesus said, "Go into a boat. Get out of here." And so Matthew and Mark leave that little tidbit out, but they communicate an urgent departure. I'm going somewhere with this. They communicate an urgent departure using this word immediately. And so there's something here that I think we would do well to kind of take a moment of pause and look a little bit deeper into. You see, along with him presenting himself as God, Jesus is committed to training these young disciples. And if we'll allow ourselves to sit down in the classroom of the Holy Spirit with these disciples as we go through this text together, I think that we will see some tremendous significance to what's going on that very well may seem very familiar to our everyday lives. So they're out in a boat, and Jesus is not with them. He's on a mountain. And the waters begin to rage. The storm rolls in. And these disciples find themselves in the midst of a storm, 3 or 4 miles out to sea. Now, if we were on Rob Benet's boat, we'd be back in no time. You just fire it back, but these guys rowed 3 or 4 miles out to sea. I find something very interesting that Matthew and Mark point out. They say that Jesus made them go into the boat. Surely Jesus was, as well as these seasoned fishermen, surely they knew a storm was coming. I mean, you can't be a fisherman without being able to know when a storm is about to blow. I know it happens kind of quick, but it doesn't really catch fishermen so much by surprise. I mean, they weren't naive. But Jesus made them go into a storm. Why would Jesus deliberately and firmly send his friends into apparent danger? I mean, it would appear that Jesus is, in fact, sending them into danger, into this storm. But I submit to you that the opposite is the truth. That's not what's going on there at all. Jesus is not sending them into danger, but Jesus is sparing them from danger. You see, after the miracle of the loaves and fish, John says that they were going to take Jesus by force and make him king. Well, that wasn't the will of God for the ministry of Jesus or the ministry of the disciples. I mean, that might have appealed to some of them, certainly Judas, right? I mean, hey, they're talking about making Jesus king. And Jesus said immediately, Jesus said, "Get out to the sea, get on a boat, and get going." I mean, Jesus wasn't about to set up his earthly kingdom right there, although the disciples thought he might have been. And so it might have appeared that Jesus was sending them into danger, but really what Jesus was doing was he was protecting them, saving them from missing the will of God for their lives. Boy, would we do well to pick up on that. Sometimes Jesus will allow us to go through a season that may appear to us to be a storm, to be dangerous, to be unloving, downright uncomfortable. But if we were to pull back the curtain, we'd see that Jesus isn't sending you into danger. He is sparing you from danger. And Jesus, it says, Jesus, perceiving that they were about to take him by force and make him king, Jesus spares the disciples and says, go. Because when Jesus says go, there's no safer place to be than in obedience to Jesus. You see, there was a lesson to be learned to the thousands that day, right? That were fed with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. But now is the disciples' turn to learn a lesson. School wasn't out, the bell hadn't rung. And so you got to imagine, I mean, you know, these guys are men like you and me, these disciples. I mean, I'm sure there was a bit of a spiritual high going on. I mean, like, you know, they're seeing, like, you know, bread and fish multiplying, thousands and thousands of people, you know, being fed. And it's kind of like they're in the midst of an incredible miracle. There's excitement and there's wonder and there's all this incredible stuff going on. And Jesus, perceiving, you see, nobody even said anything. Jesus just perceived it. He says, get into a boat. Jesus, there's a party going on here. Are you kidding? I mean, Jesus, our fame is picking up. Jesus, you're stirring up a crowd. Jesus, why in the world would you want to leave this spot? Get in a boat. And get over to the other side. You can almost see Peter looking over at John and saying, does he realize there's a storm brewing? You know, the sky's pink. You know, the waves are, the wind is starting to blow. It's not safe. No, it's the safest place to be in obedience to Jesus. You see, what's interesting about this miracle is this wasn't the first time that the disciples entered into a storm with Jesus. You see, this is a continuation of a bigger lesson that Jesus had been teaching his disciples over the previous weeks. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about another time just prior to this event that Jesus calmed another storm. We're going to take a look at it through the lens of Mark's gospel, but we'll look at that in Mark chapter 4, but Matthew 8 records it, as does Luke chapter 8 records it. Both this storm we're about to look at took place prior to the feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. So Jesus is with them in the boat this time, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up with water. That's, if you guys have been on boats before, when water starts filling up in the boat, it's a moment of pause, right? There's a problem here, right? And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Could you imagine having been on the boat that day? And so in this story, these same disciples are in a storm on a boat, and at this point, Jesus is with them. And you see, the goal of Jesus then is the same as the goal of Jesus for you and me today. And the goal is this, to get us to trust him no matter how big the storm is. You see, Jesus, the main point of the story and the main point of this miracle, as well as all the other miracles that Jesus did, was to get these people thinking and their understanding to the point that Jesus is bigger than the storm. I so much appreciated the psalm that Joe read this morning and all the songs that back that up, that he is bigger than the storm. Notice the words of Jesus to the disciples in verse 35 of this verse. It says, on that day, Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. You see, they should have known at this point that if Jesus said they're going to go to the other side, that nothing was going to prevent them from getting to where Jesus said they were going to go. Nothing was going to stop that from happening. No storm, no course change, right? No circumstances could possibly deter the plan of Jesus. When Jesus says he's going to take you over to the other side, you can bank on that. You can count on that. You can sleep just like Jesus did, because no matter what's going on around you, he's going to bring you through to the other side. And the disciples didn't get that. And Jesus is teaching them. And he's walking them through this. He is true to his word. He's going to get you to the other side. That's why I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will get you to the other side. He's going to bring you through to the other side. But they didn't get that. And neither do we sometimes, do we? Oh, we get that here. But like our disciples, we don't get that here sometimes. You see, instead of holding on to the plan of Jesus, getting to the other side, they became fearful. They try to control the situation. Wake them up. I have my suspicions as to whose idea that was, Peter. They questioned his motives. Don't you care? Now they're questioning his care for them. Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care? Teacher, what are you doing? Jesus, don't you care what I'm going through? Jesus, don't you care that I can't sleep nights because this is keeping me up. I'm so hurt and torn up by this circumstance. Don't you care? Maybe that's been your story. I want to encourage you this morning. He will take you to the other side. That just because it may seem like he has forgotten you, he has not. He is doing a far greater work in you than anything that's going on around you. He'll get you through to the other side. He does care. He does love you. He is faithful. But listen, he is training you. That's what a disciple is. How many are disciples of Jesus Christ, right? That means that God brings discipline into our lives to make us the Marines of God. And he brings us through the storms only to teach us that we can trust him in the midst of a storm. Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves and said, peace, be still. And the author says, and a great storm became a great calm. And then he rebuked his disciples. It wasn't done. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You see, just the context of those words. Have you still no faith? It means that it's been a topic of conversation. Have you still no faith? I mean, after all these years, guys, of seeing and walking with me, we've been together for over 2 years at this point in the ministry of Jesus. You've seen tremendous miracles taking place. Are you still fearful? Why don't you fully trust me? You've heard me say it 100 times. I'll say it again. I believe the greatest journey that God is looking to get us on is that journey from faith to trust. We all believe that God can, right? But how often do we trust that he will? We all have faith that God can. But man, it's tough sometimes to trust that he will. Incredible event that took place there. But then just days, perhaps weeks later, not more than that, Jesus is on a mountain with these men, these very same men that just saw him calm the storm. And he's trying to teach them once again to trust him. And they had the dilemma that we looked at last week. Their need was greater than their ability to meet it. And so they started to get concerned. Throw out all these different suggestions that we looked at last week. And Jesus does what Jesus does. And out of nothing, he creates enough bread and fish so that everyone was full. Another opportunity for growth. Another opportunity to trust. Another opportunity to have their faith stretched so that it might grow. And he creates enough for everyone so that everyone was full. Look with me again at last week's text. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. They had as much as they wanted. But notice the instruct of Jesus. Now he says, I want you to gather the leftovers that nothing may be lost. And it says that they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Significant? I think so. I think it's tremendously significant. There was 12 baskets left over. Where'd they go? What happened to the 12 baskets that were left over? I mean, we've already established the fact that there was a sense of urgency in the direction of Jesus to the disciples, right? All is going well. They gather up the 12 baskets, and he says, immediately get into the boat and get going. Well, what happened to the 12 baskets? Where's the bread? Where's the leftover of God's provision? It wasn't left behind. It was gathered by the disciples. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. I believe the disciples took it with them. Mark's account of this story of the feeding of the storm, rather, in Mark chapter 6 in verse 52, after Jesus came walking on the water to them, it says that they did not understand about the loaves. After Jesus had just walked in the water. Very significant. I mean, picture the scene with me this morning. Here, here they are in the boat. Just like they were weeks earlier, they're in the boat again. This time Jesus isn't with them. And just like weeks earlier, the storm starts to rise, just like it had weeks earlier. And I believe with all my heart that between their legs sat a basket, each of them. A reminder of how God just provided for them. A reminder of what Jesus had just done for them. And so they're out in this boat, in a storm, with this reminder of an incredible, I'm sure their spiritual high had not settled down yet. I'm sure they raced to the boat at the direction of Jesus. basket in hand. They sit in the boat. They row out there 3-4 miles. The storms start to go. And instead of looking back at what Jesus did just a couple of weeks ago when he calmed the storm, instead of just looking down at the provision of the Lord, this miracle, just like they did weeks before, they got scared. They became fearful once again. In a matter of weeks, Jesus had shown how faithful he was, how consistent he was, how they can trust him. And once again, now they're in the boat, they've got a souvenir of this miracle that had just taken place. And when the storm rises this time, they become frightened once again. Now, before we look too down on them, don't you see yourself in that boat? Aren't we just like them sometimes? Don't we forget so easily what God has done? Don't we forget so often how he has provided for us? So why do we worry? We know he's a great provider. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. We know as we look in with the luxury of hindsight, he's been faithful. He's walked with us. He's encouraged us. He has supported us. He's brought us through many, many a storm. And here I am in a storm again, and I'm scared. It's just this reminder that I'm in this classroom of the Holy Spirit. And God is bent on getting me to that place where I will trust him. He loves me enough to bring me through a storm so he can show himself as the great storm calmer. And with all of this as a backdrop, we have a great context of Jesus calming the storm, Jesus showing himself as the provision, and now Jesus has calmed another storm. It just great, it provides tremendous context for Peter's step of faith, as recorded in Matthew's gospel. It's with all that, see, Peter's getting it. That's what makes it so significant. Peter's faith is getting stretched and it's growing. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come, Peter. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Man, I wish he ended at verse 29. But it doesn't. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Notice that. When he saw the wind. When he saw the wind. In other words, when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? I don't believe there's any anger in Jesus' heart when he's correct. It's more kind of like I thought you were there. You ever remember teaching your kid how to ride his bike? You know? And like, you know, wipe that blood off. You're good to go. Let's give it a shot. Get ready. Oh, I think he's got it. Oh, he falls down again. And, you know, I'll try a little further. Okay, let's do this one on the grass here because you're not seeming to really get it, right? So we're doing it on the grass, right? But there's nothing like, it's like when they start to get going 3, 4, 5 strokes, it's like, all right, good. They're getting, oh, they dropped it again. And you're not mad at him. You're like, oh, I just so much want them to get it. And I think that's what we're seeing here in the heart of our Father. It's like, oh, man, trust me. Oh, I thought you had it. All right, I'm going to bring this. Hey, trust me in this. Trust. Will you trust me in this? Not because he needs us to, because he wants us to be able to trust in the loving arms of our Father. Amen. And that's what's going on here. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to be riddled with fear and depression and anxiety. What he's saying is, haven't I been faithful to you? Haven't I provided for you? Haven't I, would you look back at all the years that what others might chalk off as coincidences, I have proven my faithfulness to you. Ride. And Peter started to ride. And as I'm sure as he's riding, he's looking at Jesus. But then he saw the wind. The waves. And he got his eyes off of Jesus. See, the goal for them is the same goal for you and me today. To get us to the point of trusting Jesus so that when the waters rage in our lives, we can trust Jesus in the midst of it. Because you'll never know that Jesus is able to calm your storm unless you get out in the boat, find yourself in a storm, and see that Jesus is greater. You can hear it. You can intellectualize about it. You can go through a class about it. But there's nothing like going through the classroom of the Holy Spirit where God brings you through this time and you see, man, he is greater. David said, I mentioned last week, David said, I have been young and now I am old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Basically what he's saying is all my experiences have shown me that he is faithful. In closing, a couple quick things we see in Mark's account of this gospel, and we'll go from there. Look at with me at Mark chapter 6. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The first thing we see here is Jesus sees what's going on. He saw that they were making headway painfully. And I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult times may get, no matter how hurtful things may appear, Jesus sees where you're at. He knows what's going on. He is not naive to your situation. Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The second thing they see here is that Jesus came to them. Jesus always comes. He always comes through. But listen, he doesn't come through on your time clock. Have you figured that out? My clock and his clock, very different. Right? Thank God it's not according to my clock because my clock would only get me this much. His clock, he works on this much. But Jesus saw where they were at and Jesus came to them. And listen, you might look and say, oh, I'm waiting. Keep waiting. He will come. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. Look at it through John's lens. Chapter 6, verse 19. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Third thing we see here is that Jesus always brings peace. Jesus always brings peace to the storm. Notice, unlike the first time when Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus stepped in and he rebuked the winds and the waves. Second time he didn't do that. Why? I think the winds and waves learned a lesson. That when Jesus shows up, you just stop. It was a lesson the disciples were yet to learn. Jesus brought peace. And that great storm became a great calm, and he'll do the same in you. He'll bring peace to the situation. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God. Right? Peace doesn't mean that there's no trouble. But he gives us a peace through it. And then in verse 21 there, it says, they're glad to take him into the boat. I'm sure they were. Please, come in. Let me help you over the side. Please, get in here quickly. Right? And it's interesting. He says, and immediately the boat was at the land. John makes it very clear. The boat was how far out? 3 or 4 miles out. And Jesus comes to them and he calms the storm and he says, immediately they're at the land. That's another miracle right there. Let's not miss that. Jesus transported the boat. Fourth thing we see here is Jesus knows how to get you home. Jesus knows how to finish the work and get you where you need to be. They're 3 or 4 miles out. Jesus steps in the boat and immediately they're at the land. Where? The other side. Where they needed to be. Jesus sees, Jesus comes. He brings peace. He knows how to get us home. What do you do when the waters rage in your life? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of him. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, as the writer of Hebrews says. There was another storm, little storm. No, it was a big storm. Actually, it was the biggest storm the earth ever experienced. We read about it in Genesis chapter 6. God's disgusted with the world because of the way the world has turned its back on him. There is no righteous man except Noah and his family. And God says to Noah, I'm going to send a storm and I'm going to wipe it out. And so Noah, I want you to build an ark. Right, remember the story? And so God gives him instructions in Genesis chapter 6 on what this ark is to look like. And this ark is to be 450 feet long. And this ark is to be 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And he tells Noah, I want you to put a window on top of the ark and I want you to put a door on the side of it. And this storm will come. I can understand the width, I can understand the length, I can understand the height. They were going to be bringing all kinds of animals in there and it was going to be very crowded very quickly. I can understand the door. Obviously, there needs to be a way to get out of the ark. But why the window? And why the window on top of the ark? I believe with all my heart that God told him to put the ark in there because you know what? He didn't want Noah looking out at the storm. No, I don't want you to put the window on the side of the ark because I don't want you to see the devastation and the sin and the wreckage and the storm and everything that's going on outside of you. Noah, all I want you to be able to do on this ark is to look up at me and see that I am faithful. Amen. He is faithful. Whatever your storm, you can trust the fact that the lover of your soul is going to walk you through it because faithfulness is not just what he does, it's what he is. He's the very essence of faithfulness. And he loves us so much that he wants us to ride that bike of faith when we trust him for every situation and every circumstance. He's faithful. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, what an incredible encouragement it is to see the many ways in which you demonstrate your goodness and your faithfulness to your people. And I pray, God, for everyone and anyone who's going through a storm right now. God, I don't pray that you take them out of the storm. But I pray that, God, that they would see you in the midst of it and that you would train us as your people to make that great journey from faith to trust so that we can keep trusting you for bigger and bigger things because you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.